The following message was given by Zach Bannister on Sunday, January 19th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
It's good to see you all this morning. Shelby and I did a cold plunge yesterday morning. And we were out at Lake Anna and at the Elders Retreat. And I am praying this morning that the Word of God does for you all what that cold plunge did for Shelby and I. That it awakens us and opens our eyes to see clearly. We're going to be talking about how we are fearfully made and wonderfully made, unified in Christ this morning. And the passages that we'll be going through is Psalm 139, 13 through 16, and Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. So if you all want to turn in your, I always want to say pew Bibles, but they're not pews anymore. If you want to turn in your chair Bibles to Psalm 139, you can find it on page 522. And we're going to do Psalm 139, 13 through 16. You can read with me. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And then if you would turn to Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, that's on page 977. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I'm going to start with prayer. Father, this morning I just pray that you would help your word shape us. Help your word be our compass this morning. Help us to lean not on our own understanding or on the understanding of the world or the culture around us, but instead to lean into right thinking provided by your Spirit through your inspired word and right standing with you, made possible by Christ's death and resurrection. You have truly set us free from the bondage of sin and unified us under your banner of love. We are your image bearers, adopted into your family, as your sons and daughters, and unified and valuable in our new identity found in you. Help us to see our true identity and value in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So on Monday, we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and today we celebrate National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And it was significant and kind of what shaped this message, but as I approached it, I just saw that both of these are reminders of value and dignity of all human life and the call to unity in Christ. Dr. King famously said, "There is something of God in every man." And this echoes the truth we heard in these passages, that every individual is fearfully and wonderfully made, crafted by God with purpose and dignity. He also said, "We must learn to live together as brothers, or perish together as fools." As we'll see in God's word today, Christ's work reconciles us to one another, breaking down divisions and uniting us as one new humanity in him. Jesus tells us that our identity must be found in him. In fact, that we must find all that we need in him and not other things, only in him. So this morning, I'm standing here, not in denial of how God made me or my skin color, without acknowledging the privileges or struggles that I've walked through, and not in denial of the hardships and suffering that so many have endured and still endure at the hands of the unjust. But I stand here with the shared identity of my brothers and sisters in Christ, who call Jesus our Savior and King. What is greater than to be given grace when undeserving, because he is our gracious Savior? What is greater than to be pulled out of the mire and rescued from a dark place that you can't escape of, you can't pull yourself out of on your own? He is our rescue. What could be greater than finding safety, rest, and refuge when you have been chased, beaten down, suffered so much? He is our hiding place and strong tower. What could be greater than knowing that you do not have to find your own freedom or secure your own justice? He's already done it. He's freed us from the bondage of sin, and he will accomplish that justice, as all will fall before him and give an account, and justice will be administered. In our culture, identity is often defined by outward characteristics: race, gender, abilities, status. But Scripture tells us a different story. Our identity is rooted in being fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and that we are unified as his body in Christ. So today we're going to look at Scripture to shape our perspective, instead of focusing on current or past movements. And we will walk through Psalm 139 and Ephesians 2 to Psalm 139 to marvel at God's intimate work in creating each person, and in Ephesians 2 to understand how Christ has brought peace and unity to his people, us. So let's go through Psalm 139. The theme of this psalm is David celebrating God's complete knowledge and presence. He marvels at how God knows every detail about him, his thoughts, his actions, even his formation in the womb. The psalm moves through three major themes. So one is God's omniscience in verses 1 through 6. God knows everything about us, even our unspoken thoughts. Number two, God's omnipresence. There is no place where we can escape God's presence. And number three, God's creative power in verses 13 through 16. How God intricately and purposely created us even in the hiddenness of the womb. And this psalm, it inspires us. It puts us in a state of awe and worship and trust in God's intimate involvement in every aspect of life, from conception to eternity, and everything in between. When we first found out that we were pregnant with my first daughter, Psalm, who is named after the book of the Bible, when we first found out, I had a friend who had a number of kids before me, and he shared his experience of what that was like holding his child in his arms for the first time. And it always had an impact on me. And what he told me was, when that baby was first born and he held him in his arms, he knew in that moment that child had done nothing to deserve anything. It had accomplished nothing. It could provide nothing. It had nothing to offer him, only things to take away from him. And yet in that moment, he was overcome with the feeling that he would die for this little baby. That is the father heart of God towards you. That is the father heart of God. And so as we look through this, I want that to shape our perspective of how we see God. We all have had different experiences with fathers, but we have all had different experiences as daughters and sons. But this is how Jesus sees you. This is how your father sees you, if you are his. So in verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." We see God the creator here, the one who made us. We see in the creation story, man and woman literally created and formed by God out of dust. But here the psalmist is talking not about Adam. Here we see a God who has designed life to come through the union of marriage between a man and a woman, and the life that's possible from that union in the process of formation in the mother's womb. But who is the one who creates here? Who is the giver of life? Who designs and form? That is our Father God. Each one of us formed in the womb by our Father. The psalmist gives special attention here to the inward parts. Why would he draw our attention to this? I found it interesting. In studying this, I believe that he wants to draw our attention to God's value and his emphasis and focus on what is inside, on our heart as opposed to our external and what is on the outside. He has taken great care to form us from the inside out. I've had 5 kids, and I had to look up the formation process in the womb. Sad to admit it, but it's true. But I just found it amazing in looking up that process for the millionth time and not remembering it. Just how God makes us and how he does form us from that inside out, and how that central nervous system in the heart is significant, that is what comes first. How does the psalmist express how he forms us? It says he knit us together. I also did a little quick research on the difference in cloth bindings, cloth binding methods, because I don't know a lot about that. So I was like, all right, there's knitting in here, there's weaving. We're not talking about the weave, we're talking about weaving. But I was curious about the significance of knitting here. And what I found is weaving is primarily for strength and durability. Sewing is for assembling pieces together. But knitting's properties are primarily used to create fabrics where flexibility and stretch are necessary. I can't help but think that we too are made in the womb to be flexible and to be stretched and bent to and for his purposes. God values what is inside, and it's a reminder for us today to prioritize the heart over our outward appearance. In verse 14, it says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." I'm reminded of a phrase I heard many times growing up, and I'm sure all of you have too, but God doesn't make mistakes. It's a nice little phrase, but what does it mean? I think this verse encapsulates that. Do we believe what Scripture tells us here? Or have we believed a lie or taken some other standard or alternative of value or beauty the world around us offers, like a shiny piece of fruit offered in the garden by a snake? Have you noticed the dualistic nature of the message of the world? You're fine just the way you are, but then when you're in the aisle at the grocery store, you see the standards of beauty presented. They call us from both sides of their mouth. But Scripture offers us a better alternative, and it's not dualistic. We were wonderfully made, full of wonder. The word wonderfully comes from the Hebrew word, and I don't speak Hebrew, so I'm gonna probably mess this up, but it's pala, which means to be set apart, distinguished, or unique. And we were made fearfully, and fearfully comes from the Hebrew word yara, which can mean to revere, honor, or stand in awe. What is this wonder, awe, and reverence, and praise pointed to? Not you and I. It's him. The pressure is off of you to be something that's not found in him. The emphasis here is not on the creation, but the creator, the maker, and how awesome he is. If we believe this, when we look around us and see a bunch of fearfully and wonderfully made people, and we look at ourselves and see the same, not because of what's on the outside again, but because of what's on the inside, and because we see and choose to see any work of our maker as good and awesome. In the beginning, God looked on all he had made and said that it was good. But after he made man, he said it was very good. Our value is rooted in being lovingly crafted by God, not in worldly standards of beauty or success. Recognizing this truth leads to worship and praise of God for his goodness and a celebration of his creativity. In verse 15, it says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." What does this tell us? Even before a physical body is visible, God sees and knows every detail of it. He is active and personal, not distant or unaware in the formation of life. While the human eye can't naturally see into the womb, God sees. Nothing is hidden from him. And this is true in our lives as well. There is nothing that escapes his gaze. He sees you where you are. He sees you in your suffering. He sees your sins that are hidden. And he wants to be there with you, helping you to form more into his image. And here we see the word woven as opposed to the previous knitted. So back to my fabric analogy. So the weaving process, as we learned earlier, is for strength and durability. It's the strongest binding of fabric. And the depths of the earth that's referred here is reminding us back to Adam's creation in Genesis and drawing a line for us to see that just as Adam was formed from the earth, here in the depths of the womb, he forms us intricately, but his creation will be strong and durable in him. Even in the unseen and the hidden moments of life, God is actively at work in you. Nothing is hidden from him. Verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when yet there was none of them." Unformed substance. That almost sounds like something maybe our modern science would call what's in the womb. I almost feel like that may have been intentional. Life begins even before the body is fully developed. Life begins before birth. Personhood, design, his plans and purposes all exist before we were an unformed substance. So when does life begin? Before that child is an unformed substance. He formed our days. This highlights God's sovereignty and his purpose for each of our lives. Here we have this indication that our Creator has numbered our days. But what is that? What is our response to that? What is built in us from that? We hope, all of us want to say that it builds an urgency in us to follow him with each moment that we've been given. We hope that it builds a desire to reach those who don't know him. But many times, our actions are more reflective of aimless distraction, selfish pursuits and gain, and memorable earthly experiences. Knowing that our Creator has literally planned and purposed our every day should fill us with excitement that is renewed each morning. Excitement to see what He has planned for our day. Excitement to see what He has purposed for us. And the freedom to know that death cannot come until He calls us home. So when He calls us to hard things, and He will, and when He calls us to hard places or dangerous places, and He will also keep us safe until He calls us home. And that place is better anyways, so don't worry about it. We can trust in God's plan for our lives. Every moment is known and ordained by Him. And we can recognize the sanctity of life at every stage of life, from conception to our natural deaths. So what do we see in this psalm, in Psalm 139? We see these key themes of the sanctity of human life. The verses affirm the sacredness of life, including life in the womb. They're foundational for a biblical view of the value of the unborn, and they serve as a call to protect and honor life. It points us to personal identity and worth. Knowing that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, this combats the feelings of inadequacy or worthlessness that many of us feel. Our value must be rooted in being lovingly created by a God who was intentional in our formation. It teaches us to trust in God's plan. The fact that all of our days are ordained, are written in God's book, encourages us to trust in God's sovereignty and purpose for our lives. And then it calls us to worship, to recognize God's intimate involvement in creation. It leads to a natural worship, as seen in David's praise here. It calls us to marvel at God's work and reflect on His glory. When I look around and see the diversity of the body of Christ, that is a celebration of His creation. Those inward parts are what He values, but the outward parts are a celebration of an incredibly, amazingly creative God who has expressed His image in each one of us. So when you look at your brother and sister, it has nothing to do with their external appearance, but you can look at that external appearance and be assured that God made that person intentionally, and He thinks they are beautiful, and you should too. So we have a loving Creator who is intimately involved in every aspect of our creation formation. He's focused on the importance of what is inside us. He has given us a reason to praise Him in His creation, not because we're good, but because He is good and all He makes is good. And on top of that, it's given us life, a sovereign plan, and a purpose. So what is our response? We have to see ourselves and those around us through His eyes and not our own. That's the challenge. And it's hard sometimes. We have to see that life begins before birth. Personhood, design, and plans and purposes, they all exist before we were an unformed substance. We were created by God. We are loved by God. And we are valuable to God. This brings us to our next verse. Now that we've established what and who God says we are, now that we see that we are created, loved, and valued by Him, now we can ask how we're called to relate to those around us in the unity that Christ has bought for us with His blood. So let's move to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. And again, that can be found on page 977. So Ephesians, we see that we're unified in Christ. This is part of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, where He expounds on the reconciling work of Christ, both for individuals with God and for communities with one another. The passage specifically addresses the division between the Jews and the Gentiles of the time and explains how Christ's work on the cross has brought peace and unity for humanity. So leading up to the passage in Ephesians, we see a perspective of kind of this before Christ perspective. In verses 11 through 12, we see that the Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from the promise of Israel, and without hope and without God in the world. They were hopeless, and they were rejected. Paul highlights the profound alienation between Jews and Gentiles, and it was symbolized by the Old Testament laws that marked Israel as distinct: the circumcision, the dietary laws, temple worship. They did not get along, and many did not want to get along. And we see that today still. Maybe not Jews and Gentiles, although that still goes on today, conflict. But we see it in our lives. We've seen it through history. We see it everywhere. Today, the big thing, it's politics. We divide on that. We draw these lines and say, someone is God's candidate. That's a lie. But what we say this morning is that God is worthy of following and that he is the bringer of unity and peace. So in our passage, as we go through in Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, we see that through his death, the work of Christ, Jesus brought reconciliation. He brought two types of reconciliation. He brought a vertical reconciliation, restoring relationship between sinful humanity and God. And he brought a horizontal reconciliation, breaking down the hostility between Jews and Gentiles and making church and his people unified as one body possible. So in verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So Christ doesn't just bring peace, he is peace. This peace is both spiritual between humanity and God and relational between divided groups. The dividing wall refers to both the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, those laws of circumcision, dietary practices, temple worship, and a literal wall in the Jerusalem temple that separated Gentiles from entering the inner courts reserved for Jews. In Christ, all barriers, racial, cultural, or social, are broken down, and unity is found in him alone. We've seen those barriers, we've seen those walls, both figurative and literal, continue throughout history. They will continue throughout history. But what we stand as the church, we stand in opposition to that. We stand as an alternative. We stand to say that we are not going to divide on these things. We are going to be unified in Christ. So, verse 15, it says, "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Christ fulfilled those ceremonial aspects of the law that created the division. And the moral law, God's ethical standards, did remain, but Christ abolished the laws that excluded the Gentiles from full participation in worship. Rather than merely reconciling the Jews and Gentiles into one group, Christ creates a new humanity. And guess what it's called? The church. That's us. That is where it starts. The church. We are the church. We are a new humanity. This new identity transcends those ethnic, cultural, and social distinctions. So our identity in Christ transcends all other identities, uniting us as one family. Verse 16 says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Here, the cross reconciles us to God, that vertical reconciliation, and to one another, that horizontal reconciliation. And the reconciliation is achieved in one body, the church, and through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Christ's death not only reconciled people to God, but it also destroyed, it crushed the hostility between groups. Hostility is not just lessened, it is killed through Christ's death. And the church is called to reflect this reconciliation by living in unity and peace. Think about if we did that, church. Think about if we were undivided, that we're centered around Jesus, and that we loved him so much that all the other stuff just faded away into the background. That we held him as so important that the other things just didn't feel important anymore. So the themes here in Ephesians, they talk us through reconciliation with God and others. The passage highlights the dual reconciliation achieved through Christ, restoring humanity's relationship with God and uniting diverse groups within the church. It highlights unity and diversity. In Christ, all believers are equal. Ethnic, cultural, social distinctions no longer divide, as all are part of one new humanity in the church. And then it's the fulfillment of the law. Christ fulfilled the ceremony on the sacrificial laws that separated Jews from Gentiles, and the church is no longer bound by these distinctions. But now we're unified and united under a new covenant bought by his blood. And now we are the church as a unified body, the church as a reflection of God's peace and unity, serving as a witness to the world of the reconciling power of the gospel. Again, what if we could actually be this? Not divided by any of the things that divide us. The list is too long. In the first service, I was talking about how it's amazing. The beauty of being the church is the things that we relate on are no longer our hobbies, our interests, our external stuff. But it's the inside. It's the inside stuff. And it brings us together with people that are so unlikely that sometimes it will bring a smile or a laugh to your face. You'll sit with someone that you just never would have thought you'd be sitting with. You know, the rich man sitting with the poor man. All of these things are made real in this unity in Christ. The way you look doesn't matter. And so God is unifying us in him. He's overcoming division. He's giving us a new identity. And he's calling us to a ministry of reconciliation. So in wrapping up, just to kind of summarize what we've heard here, is in Psalm 139, in Ephesians 2, it teaches us two profound truths. One, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that each life is sacred and valuable. And the second one, that we're unified in Christ, that all barriers are broken and we are one in him. But how does that happen? The fearfully, wonderfully made teaches us that we have a sanctity for human life. These verses affirm the sacredness of life, including the life in the womb. They're foundational for a biblical view of the value of the unborn and serve as a call to protect and honor life. Our personal identity and worth, knowing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, combats those feelings of inadequacy and worthlessness. because our value is rooted in being lovingly created by God, our Father. And then a trust in God's plan, the fact that all of our days are ordained and there's purpose and God's sovereignty is above all of it. And then a call to worship, recognizing God's intimate involvement in creation leads us naturally to worship, as seen in David's praise. It calls us to marvel at God's work and reflect his glory, much in the same way that when we look at the Grand Canyon, we're in awe. We're made to feel small. When you look at the formation of life, it is an awesome thing. It is baffling what God accomplishes. It is unbelievable, his design and his purpose. And then we are unified. We're valuable and we're unified. It's the reconciliation of God. So we are personally reconciled with God and we are reconciled with each other. All those barriers are taken down. And we have a unity in our diversity so we can celebrate our differences on the external, but unify around what is core to who we are, and that is Jesus. We unify around Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the law, and he has made the church as a unified body, a reflection of God's peace and unity, serving as a witness to the world of the reconciling power of the gospel. So this morning, as we spend some time reflecting, think on, do you believe what God says about who you are? Do you believe him, or do you struggle with thoughts of worthlessness? Do you struggle with thoughts of identity and feeling like you just don't have one? Do you struggle with looking at your brothers and sisters with value? Are you believing what this scripture teaches us? And are we living in light of that value by living in unity and at peace with one another in the body of Christ, reflecting that kingdom picture of every tongue, every tribe, every nation unified together? Are we displaying that as the church here? If not this morning, just pray and ask the Lord to show you the way back to him. Ask him to help you to change your mind. You can't do it, but he can. He can change your perspective. Focus on his word. Focus on him. He will do it. And then after that, we're going to come up for communion. And for those of us who have chosen to make him our Lord and Savior, we'll take that communion remembering what he has done for us, his body and his blood shed. We'll do that together, which is so wonderful. And anyone who has not yet made that confession of faith, just remain in your seat and just focus on him. Just think, ask yourself, why not? Why not today? And if you do want to do that today, please come find me or one of the other pastors or somebody you sat next to today. We would love to pray with you. I'm going to end in prayer. Father, we just marvel at the truths revealed in your word and the work that you've accomplished on the cross for us. Thank you for creating each of us fearfully and wonderfully, for knitting us together with care and precision and purpose. You remind us that every life from the womb to final breath is sacred and valuable in your eyes. Help us to see ourselves and others through your lens, not through the broken standards of this world, but through the truth that we are your creations and image bearers, crafted in your love and for your glory. Father, we also thank you for the unity that we have in Christ through his sacrifice. The dividing walls of hostility have been broken down, and you have made us a new humanity in him. Teach us to live as a reflection of your peace, united across all barriers and divisions. Let your church shine as a witness to the reconciling power of the cross, showing the watching world what it means to live as your unified body. Father, give us the courage to protect and honor life, to trust your sovereign plan for our days, and to worship you with the awe for the wonder of your creation. Empower us by your Spirit to be peacemakers and bridge builders in a world desperate for reconciliation and hope. They so desperately want to be a part of something. Let's give them something worth being a part of. Empower us as we leave this place today, renewed by your truth and ready to live out the profound realities in our lives. We love you, we trust you, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Zach Bannister, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.